this is Susie from Many Issues Ministries. What you're about to listen to is an episode of The Next Step with Father Vazquez. With these podcasts, Father Vazquez provides a very distinctive and consistent voice for Armenian Orthodoxy. It is the means for providing people an intelligent and practical answer to life's difficulties, based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We produce these shows every week for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and of course the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. These broadcasts are available every week, free of charge, either as a podcast on Apple iTunes or on the internet at epostle.net. Apostolic Evangelism for an Electronic World. Whether you're listening on CD, over the internet, or on your MP3 player, we invite you to sit back, turn up the volume, and get ready to take the next step.
Welcome to the Next Step. Hey, this is Father Vazquez welcoming you to The Next Step, a podcast dedicated to looking at life, inspecting, well, the very fabric of our being, and doing it all through the lens of ancient Armenian Orthodoxy. You see, The Next Step is part of the expanding vision of the In Issues mission and is brought to you by the good folks over at Apostle.net. Apostolic Evangelism for an Electronic and Expanding Universe. So if you're ready, I know I am, let's take the next step. Well, of course I know I'm ready. I mean, like, I am so energized. I am so pumped up. I'm sure many of you are as well. I mean, what a weekend we had. Martin Luther King weekend, and where else can we be but God's first church. We went to God's first church for Martin Luther King's birthday. I mean, is there anything more exciting than this? Wait. Where's the first church? Okay. Is it in Armenia? No. We went out to nature, God's first church. I mean, it was so beautiful. We were out on the Santa Barbara coast, and we were looking out at the beautiful waves and the horizon stretching out as far as you could see. And we were right in the middle of these hills, beautiful greenery all around us. Of course, we got hit by a storm on the last day we were there, and that storm has been just pelting us. I mean, we are down in Southern California. You've probably been picking it up. I know it made national news here in the United States, because remember a few months ago we were talking about the fires. Well, those fires just took care of all the landscaping and all of the vegetation. So now all we got is just a lot of dirt, and that dirt turns into mud. And so now we've got new issues coming up. So it's been a kind of a rocky road, but I got to tell you, it was a fantastic weekend that we had, because it was spiritually uplifted. We were together. What's that? Yes, we were tired too. Yes, thank you, Susie. That's right. We were tired. It was a lot of, we hiked. We hiked. We used muscles we didn't know we had. And we hiked up for our treasure chest of goodies that we found. Oh, that was exciting. And we got to stay up together with just some really cool friends talking about, well, things that are important, like the very fabric of our being, you know? And I got to tell you, The word itself, retreat, is so appropriate for these kind of things, because you really do retreat. It is an escapism. Yes, I agree. It is escapism to its fullest, to its max, okay? I know there's all kinds of things to be said about you shouldn't be escaping reality, but for these 3 days, we do escape. And what better place? Be in God's first church and talking with some good friends about things that matter. And we were looking at the works of particularly Martin Luther King, but also in that whole collective, because we talked about nonviolence. We look at the works of Gandhi, Cesar Chavez, and most recently Hrant Dink, as well as going back to Hrimian Hayek. And all of these people getting their inspiration from, well, Armenian Orthodoxy. In other words, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being that one person that they all linked to. You say, wait a minute, now Gandhi, he wasn't a Christian. Actually, you know what was interesting about Gandhi is Gandhi did, on many occasions, refer to himself as a Christian. Now, you got to think of a Christian not in the Nicene Creed sense, but a Christian as somebody following the teachings that Christ had outlined. So he used that in the broad sense. So in that sense, we were looking at his work, but primarily this year we focused on the works of Cesar Chavez. We're going to get back to that in a few minutes. In fact, I'm going to read to you just this incredible piece that came out of the retreat, that was a product of the retreat. I got to tell you, I mean, this is what I'm saying a few minutes ago. When, you know, like you get some good people together, you get some good conversation going, you know, miracles can happen. We were all up there. Susie was there. Ani was there. Ken, yes, he got stuck on the road. And I don't do that. No. Okay. Ken, you know, I have a sneaky feeling, Ken, that you look for opportunities to stay away, right? Okay, he's not answering me today. Okay, don't answer me. Don't answer. Hey, listen, we've got a great show for you today. We're going to be talking about, of course, Martin Luther King weekend. We're going to be wrapping it up and sharing with you some of the things that took place there. I think just eye-openers for me, spiritually awakening events. We're going to add to that some comments and thoughts about Haiti. We're going to be looking at the entire world climate in relation to Haiti and how we react to some of these bizarre tragedies that take place, tragedies on these mega levels like Haiti. And well, like every week, you know, before we go on to that, we set the tone with a little bit of music. And today I'm picking out a gospel number, again, in the spirit of Martin Luther King. We're going to kind of finish off with that Baptist gospel stuff. And of course, making the point that, you know, when we talk about Armenian Orthodoxy, we're not talking about brand or ethnicity. We're talking about a consciousness which connects us to the beginnings of time. And in that consciousness, we've got to understand, is a multiplicity of different forms and substances, things that come together and define who we are. Well, so is gospel music in many senses. It really touches the essence of our being, and we're going to use it. I'm not saying it is the end-all of everything, but this particular song is called Changes, and I'm using it because last Sunday's gospel passage came to us from John chapter 2. And in there we read about Christ's first miracle. It's about changing the water into wine.
Change has come over me. He changed my life, and now I'm free. He washed away all my sins and he made me whole. He washed me
That is off of an album called Anointed Women of the Gospel. I mean, this woman is anointed. You can tell from that voice, can't you? That particular song is called Changed. And isn't it so true? You know, when we talk about in faith, matters of faith, about being born again, about repentance, turning back, it's all about change, isn't it? It's about what is self-reflection about? What is the entire idea of prayer? It's the idea that you have this responsibility. You've come into this world and you need to change things that are out of sync. And whether that's yourself, your community, or the world, there is this imperative almost on you that if you're going to be walking in faith, you cannot go about business as usual. And that change is really what we're looking for in so many aspects of our lives. And she just captures it so beautifully in the song. Changed is the name of that song. And you know, last week when we read the gospel passage from John chapter 2 about Jesus changing the water into wine, you know, it reminded me again about how seriously people take these things so literally. And I'm not going to sit here and argue about did those molecules change from water into wine. What I'm talking about is our expressions of faith. I hope you are as appalled as I am with what came out from the 700 Club this week. Pat Robertson coming out and saying that, you know, this is God's wrath on the Haitian people. This is basically, they had it coming to them because they made a pact with the devil. I don't know if you've, I'm sure you've figured it out by now. They're showing so many clips of Haiti right now, the earthquake and the devastation, and now people are starting to wonder, who are these people? Well, there's a saying over there that 90% of the country is Catholic, 10% is Protestant, but 100% is voodoo, practices voodoo. And well, voodoo is a religion. It is something that is practiced in many different countries and cultures, and it goes beyond ethnicity. It's more of a cultural thing. And you know what Robertson was saying, I guess, is that God was angry with these people and so decided to destroy this country. And I'm sorry for laughing, it's so bizarre what he has to say. He says that, look at the Dominican Republic, look how they're so close and nothing's happened to them. Well, that's not true. But even more disturbing than all of this is that you start reading some of the follow-up. You start reading what people are saying about Robertson, about this kind of mindset, and you realize that it's very prevalent, that there are people out there who believe this kind of nonsense, that God is sitting there up in the clouds, let's say, up in heaven, and watching us and deciding, well, let's see who we can get today. Because, you know, there's a group of people over there that I'm not too pleased with, and there's a group of people over there that aren't really my children. They're not chosen by me. So let's kind of like annihilate them. There's people out there who believe this. And then they turn to the Bible. Oh, this is the stuff that really irritates me. They turn to the Bible and then they start justifying it by saying, well, look in the Old Testament. Look there. It happened. Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? How about Noah's Ark? You know, that Noah's Ark, let me tell you my pet peeve with Noah's Ark story. One of them, because, first of all, as an Armenian priest, I get hit with this all the time. Do you know why Armenians kind of like the Noah's Ark story? There's no other reason except at the end of it, the Ark comes and lands on Ararat. Mount Ararat happens to be in Armenia. It is the Armenian mountain. So there it is. The first civilization begins where? In Armenia. If you look at Genesis chapter 2 verse 10, it gives you a description of where the Garden of Eden is. Well, trace it out and it's right in the middle of Armenia. So first humanity is put in Armenia, and then the second chance humanity has Noah's Ark lands in Armenia, and that's where humanity begins after the big flood. Now, let me tell you, that's cool. You know, I'm all for ethnic pride. I love that story because, hey, after all, my grandparents, they come from Armenia, right? My great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents were the descendants of Noah and so on. You know, this is like this pride thing. But here's the part of the story that you gotta really, really watch out. Especially the way they present it in Sunday schools. I mean, Noah's Ark doesn't belong with children. It doesn't belong to the children. And it's an absurd story if you think about it on its face, right? I mean, like, everybody in the world is bad except for Noah. Like, even the little baby that was born yesterday needs to be destroyed. Even the little mother that's taking care of her family, that is barely making ends meet, that is struggling to make sure that she could put a few bits of bread on the table for her hungry children, even she's a bad person? I mean, it's absurd. That's not what the story is about. And God finds this one person, Noah, and says, "You and your family, you know, that's it. Everybody else, let's get rid of them."
Now God seen some sinning, and it gave him pain. And he says, "Stand back, I'm going to make it rain." He says, "Hey, brother Noah, I'll tell you what to do. Build me a floating zoo, and take some of them
green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty-backed camels and some chimpanzees, some cats and rats and elephants, but sure as you're born, don't you forget my unicorn."
Interesting. The unicorn didn't make it to the ark, neither did evil people. But today we have a lot of evil people. No unicorn. Sadly, you know, these stories, just like this song, they get to take on this childish dimension. And people approach their faith in that same juvenile manner. And so when you have issues like Haiti, you end up with juvenile answers, such as Pat Robertson's answer, that, well, God's sitting up there, and he's decided that, you know, he didn't like that the Haitians were practicing voodoo, and let's just wipe them off once and for all. Folks, slow down, slow down. This is not what the Bible teaches. You know, all of these stories that we have from the Bible, and mostly we're talking about Old Testament stories, these are just basically ways of explaining how the world is the way it is. It's the way of explaining very basic truths, not facts, truths, that there are consequences to our actions, that no matter what we do. Now listen, nobody's going to argue this point, right? If you do some certain types of action, there are certain consequences to that. Now, how do you express that? How do you explain it? Well, to a group of people, they explain that as a wrath of God. To others, they can explain it differently. But every tradition has their own way of explaining. That's what this mythology is all about. But never was it meant to be taken as literal truth. Certainly, if it was, it's not meant to be taken as literal truth today. And you need to back off. Because once you start identifying people who deserve the wrath of God, then you've got real problems, okay? This is what happened, throughout history. People decided that that person is going against the will of God. Instead of saying, being humble, like the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee, instead of being like the tax collector and looking inward and saying, "Forgive me, Father, I have sinned," we look like the Pharisee and point to the other and say, "Thank God I am not like that person. Thank God I'm not like the Haitians practicing voodoo." You see, this is where all these problems start from. When we start analyzing from God's perspective, instead of looking at the world from human perspective and saying, "There's a tragedy that took place in Haiti. And right now, what can I do to show me my humanity? What can I do to express the divine that is living within me by reaching out to those people and helping them?" Because the true God is not there bringing about difficulties on others. The true God is there as an expression of love. helping out others and reaching out to others. You know, back in 1988, a devastating earthquake hit Armenia in Spitak, and that's sort of the northern portion of Armenia, and 25 to 50,000 Armenians were killed in that area. And I was serving a community in San Jose, California, and we were the only Armenian church as well as Armenian organization. So we were organizing relief efforts like you would not believe. And they approached me from different media outlets to be the spokesman for the Armenian people in that area. And I'll never forget, because it was just about a month before Armenian Christmas. It was December 7th when the earthquake hit, and then, of course, January 6th, we had our Christmas celebration. And the San Jose Mercury News approached me to do a guest editorial that week. And the idea is, how do you justify this? How do you put this together? Okay, you're going to be talking about Christ being born, and then you're talking about the devastation of a country, of a people. I mean, when you talk about 50,000 Armenians dying, you're talking about a significant portion of that population. What does that come out to? If there were 5 million Armenians in the entire world, what is that, like 1% of the population being wiped out? Very significant. And on top of that, you know, when you're talking about the Armenian people, you're not talking about a group of people that are religiously different from the American people. I mean, basically the first Christian people. So the question now became, well, that they posed to me, well, how do you justify this? Aren't you guys Christian too? Well, why didn't God spare you? Especially you, the first Christian people. Why didn't God just like come in and just like put his hands there? You know what? Remember the Superman movie? How Superman came out of the sky and he reversed the earth. The earth's motion. And then he went right into the San Andreas Fault and he lifted up those beds of lava, just molten lava. Oh, why couldn't God do that? Well, the answer, my answer, I should say, I don't want to say the answer, but I sincerely believe that this is the answer. My answer appeared in the San Jose Mercury News, January 7th, 1989. I'll read it for you here. Basically, this podcast is an audio blog, isn't it? Let me share with you the response. The most difficult questions people ask a priest have to do with evil. If God is good and God is all-powerful, why is there evil in the world? And when evil comes in the form of natural disaster, such as the Armenian earthquake, it seems that there is no one else to blame but God. Far from a feast, this year's celebration of Theophany will be a different one for Armenians. Still fresh in our minds is the tragedy in which we lost more than 50,000 people. Why did not God spare the good Armenian people? Why did he not intervene? Armenia was the first nation to accept Christianity. They were the ones who have piously observed the faith for centuries, the ones who defended the faith to death. Why them? When the history of a people is plagued by such devastation and tragedy, the questioning goes deeper. Why believe in a God who cannot save us from these dangers? And these are questions that I am confronted with daily. Some people believe that God has abandoned the Armenians for some divine purpose and plan. Some doomsday forecasters say the earthquake was part of the signs of the times. How quickly we are willing to thrust aside reason and logic when hit by calamity. I do not shy away from the scientific and logical approach. Why did the earthquake happen? Because the earth shifts. Why did people die? Because they were trapped in rubble of buildings that were constructed poorly. Why didn't God step in and save the Armenian people? I don't know, but I venture to say that things just don't work that way. In times of crisis, our mental image of God transforms him into a kind of Superman. God is omnipotent. After all, he can do anything. But the order of nature is such that there is an imperfection built into this world. Lightning causes fires. Drought causes crops to wither. The shifting and settling of the earth causes earthquakes. And sometimes people die. Other larger questions loom. Why believe in a God that cannot save you from the perils of this world? Why celebrate the revelation and birth of a God who is powerless against nature? God is not some kind of Superman, and God is not there to prevent an earthquake. So where was God when the earthquake happened? I venture to say that he was weeping and he was hurt like all of us. Well, then why believe in a wimpy God, in a God who can't do this? Because the real power of God is seen in the aftermath, in the love and support he provides us. When we see people throughout the world coming together to aid the Armenians, that is God working. God gives us the capacity to love. We give to one another because of that ability to love. We must stop thinking of God as the great puppeteer who sends disaster to this world to test our reaction. Disaster, pain, and suffering are part of the imperfect world we live in. We find God in the peace and the love that only he can provide in answer to that disaster. After all, isn't this the message that St. John the Evangelist gives us when he said, God is love? We see that love being manifested in the expressions we have toward one another. The Feast of Theophany is the celebration of God becoming man so that man can know God. He took our form and went through all the emotions of man. He suffered and died. He did not exempt himself from this great suffering, for no one is exempt. When the earthquake hit, we were all hurt. Where was God? We see him in the love and the support. From the four corners of the earth, we saw a world come together. We saw enemies helping enemies. God is revealed. A God who understands us. A God who suffers with us. A God who helps and gives us strength during our darkest hour. This is God being revealed. This is the celebration of Theophany. Now, that was an excerpt from my sermon back then, but, you know, in reading that right now and in looking that over, I mean, it is an answer that I feel very comfortable with, and I feel consistent. When we talk about Armenian Orthodoxy, it is the answer. Because when you look at all of life's challenges and difficulties on a personal level, on a grand level such as this, where is God? But in the expressions of love we have for self, we have for community, and for one another. And once we can understand God in these terms, we find that, well, the change that we talk about, we find that that water does change to wine. It is the newness, it is that born-again experience that we have, because we don't see the world, we don't see our life in that old sense, but we see it as the new man. Understanding that, well, God is inside each and every one of us. God is working through our actions and through the love that we have for one another. So when you put aside your prejudices and you look at the Haitians and you say, that is my brother, that is my sister that is suffering there, because we are all God's children, and you write out your check, or you send something beyond yourself, beyond your means and your abilities. What are you doing? You're expressing God's love. You're expressing that God love that is inside of you. That's how simple it is. In fact, back in 1988, because I was working so close to the relief effort, one of the most beautiful expressions that I saw was when Turkey sent a plane load of supplies and people to help the Armenians. I mean, isn't that the expression of 7 times 77? The ability to leave behind the old and to change towards the new, to adopt love as the redeeming feature of ourselves as human beings. If you're inclined to give, I recommend that you go to our In Issues website, inissues.org. There is a picture at the top of the page, actually two pictures. One is a Haitian mother and child right next to a picture of it's an iconic picture, an Armenian family in post-earthquake, right after the Armenian earthquake. And these two pictures stand side by side to emphasize that, you know, it's just different times, but the pain is the same, and it's always the same. And if you're contributing and you want to make a donation, please do so through In Issues. Every penny of it gets sent out. We work through, we have great relations with World Vision. And one of the reasons why I like this organization, first of all, their overhead is very little. The overhead, by that I mean every organization takes something off of the top. World Vision takes, I believe it's 14% is in the analysis, which is very, very little. I believe Doctors with Borders is probably the least with 12 or 13%. But also World Vision, one of the reasons why I like working with them is they already have people on the ground in Haiti. So that you don't have to worry about a new group of people. You don't have to worry about transportation. But people are on the ground and they work with relief for workers. And they provide food and sustenance and medical supplies to people in need. So please, if you go through In Issues, well, what does that do? First of all, you're guaranteed that every cent you give goes right there. But the other thing is, it is given in the idea of this philosophy, and we emphasize this philosophy, that we all need to walk in the shoes of others. And so you're building on a philosophy that I think that is basically the foundation of Armadoxy. It is basically the respect element in the love equation as given to us by Jesus Christ. Jesus says, love one another. Well, how do you love? You love by giving and sacrificing yourself for one another. Well, how do you establish that feeling within your heart? How do you establish in the common man? By walking in the shoes of others, you start feeling the pain of others. You understand their pain. And this is a very, very Armenian Orthodox kind of theology, philosophy, let me say. It's in fact prevalent right now in Armenia. You sit at a table, you talk to the common man on the street, there is an expression, tzavadanim. It means, let me take your pain. Let me walk in your shoes. Let me understand your pain. And I challenge you, give it through In Issues. Be guaranteed, I'm giving my word, all of it goes right out. It's an in and out on our books. And it goes to a very worthy group over there in Haiti doing some incredible work in reaching out and sharing God's love right now, today. And while you're at the website, please check out all of the things that are taking place through the In Issues ministry. It's a philosophy. It's a way of living. It's a way of giving. It's a way of expressing ourselves here in this world. I mean, please check out that one section about the Martin Luther King retreat. We have stories there. We have one of our participants who blogged about it. You got to read what she wrote. Incredible, very moving. Take a look at the pictures. And I say this because, you know, it is a new day today. And when you look at all the stuff that's going on in the world, you need outlets like this that really boost you spiritually. I mean, when you look at what's going on in the world, I mean, look at just a regular talk show or check out the news. I mean, they show you pictures of Haiti. They show you the devastation. They show you broken families. They show you people dying, bleeding, and then they have no problem cutting across to Conan O'Brien, who cuts a deal with NBC, and he's going to make $33 million. Did you get that? He's going to make $33 million for not working. And you've got these children, you've got these disasters going on in Haiti. Then they cut away and they show Tiger Woods. Devastating. His family's all devastated. And then you hear that he's worth $1 billion. And then you remember those kids in Haiti. You remember what's the devastation over there. I mean, these numbers are not realistic. As far as, you know what I mean? They're not realistic as far as the reality of life. People are hurting. People are crying. People are devastated. And we're talking about these absurd amounts. You're talking about the CEOs taking home millions of dollars for running their companies into bankrupt positions. And you've got buildings collapsing on people. And we're wondering how we're going to feed these people. It's the absurdity of putting all of this together in our lives. And we need a little break. That's why I really like the retreat. I needed it. I confess, I needed it for myself. And I know everybody who participated in the Martin Luther King retreat participated and was changed. And I want to spend some time talking about that, because when you go to our website, do check out all of the stuff that's been written about it as well as the picture. And I hope that next year you'll be a part of this, because it is so moving. It is so invigorating when you sit down with a group of people and you talk, you pray, you share about matters that are bigger than yourself. We even saw a movie. It's called The Left Hand of God, all about the priesthood. Guess who it stars? Humphrey Bogart. Wow, 1955. What happens when a priest is not a priest? And then all of a sudden, he dons not only the outfit of a priest, but actually the mannerism, the compassion, the love of a priest. So at what time, at what point does a person become a priest? Interesting question. In fact, not only was that one of the questions, but it kind of sifted its way to the left hand of God. What does it mean to be a right hand or a left hand of God? We listened to the speech and the sermon of the late, great Dr. Martin Luther King about the drum major instinct, in which he expounded upon this idea that we all want to be the drum major by being in the front, but in reality, Jesus switches that. There is a question in the Gospel of Mark, James and John, two of the apostles, asking Jesus, allow us to sit at your right hand and one at the left hand. What does that mean? And what is the answer that Jesus gave? It was very powerful, very, very powerful. And we wrote about it and we talked about it and we shared it. So please check out the website. But I want to share with you one of the products of our retreat last week. And that product came out as a result of our discussions. We actually looked at the grape boycott organized by Cesar Chavez during the late 1960s, early 70s. And then later on, the boycotts continued. But it was an interesting idea because you had this very easy and simple way of plugging into it. Don't buy grapes. A small little grape. You don't buy it and you save a life. Look how easy that is. You know, talk about keep it simple, stupid. That's how easy it is. Don't buy the grape. Don't eat the grape. And you are changing. You are affecting so many other people. And part of that boycott involved this proclamation, the Delano Proclamation. Delano, if you don't know it, it's a small little farming community right in the middle of California, in central California. In fact, a lot of Armenians up in that area too. Fresno, Fowler, Delano, that whole area. And during the late 60s, during the 70s, you had farm workers who were being abused, who were not being paid properly, but were being used to produce giant, giant profits. And Cesar Chavez found a way of leveraging a very small amount of energy to do a big project. And he brought down the industry and fought and successfully won rights for those laborers. Now, what was really important to us studying this some 40 years later is we got together in a discussion and we took many of the concepts that Chavez and the entire movement was heralding, was talking about, and we looked at that proclamation and then we came up with a poem. Now, I want you to imagine this because I'm going to read it in a minute, but there were three groups. We sectioned ourselves, we broke up into three different groups, and each group looked at that proclamation from Delano. And by the way, when you go to our website, there's a link right to that proclamation, as well as to Dr. King's writings. So please check out the documents that are there too. But as we broke down into groups, each of them decided to look at certain areas. I mean, obviously, you're different people, you're different, you have different backgrounds. But what was interesting, when they came back with three different poems, they weren't really three different poems. They were poems that kind of worked together. It's hard to explain, but I hope by listening to them, you kind of follow the trend that was taking place. So here were three poems, but each of them played into the next one. I'm going to read them one at a time, but if you can, listen to the entirety and the entire flavor. This is the first poem. It is called Sweet and Heavy Unpruned Vines. We need to blaze a trail out of the wilderness. We need to build our own roads of liberational rights. We need men of all creeds, nationalities, and occupations in our number. We have been farm workers for hundreds of years and boycotters for two. We need to sow the seed of our truth. We need to pursue collective bargaining. We need a great social movement, and we will not stop struggling till we die or win. We have been farm workers for hundreds of years and boycotters for two. Here is poem number two. Join this International Boycott Day. Cultivate the strange soil of public understanding. Till the minds and hearts of men. Recall the footsteps that brought us. Mexicans, Filipinos, Africans, and others. Blaze a trail out of the wilderness. Overcome unprotesting submission to a degrading social system. No dignity, no comfort, no peace. Stand tall outside the vineyards where we stopped for years. Shun the grapes, fruit of our affliction. Grow sweet and heavy. Pledge to win without violence. The time is right for our liberation. Here's poem number three. We are striking grape workers of California. Recall the footsteps that brought us to this day. We founded this land and tamed its natural wilderness. We spread like the unpruned vines. In struck fields, our plowshares and pruning hooks exiled from our dusty hands, we stand tall among the picket lines. We will not stop struggling till we win or die. Our pilgrimage across this land will not stop till the grapes grow sweet and heavy on the vines. Now you got to remember, this is a group of people getting together under the banner of nonviolence, under the banner of let us walk in the shoes, understand the pain of others. Let us reach out and be expressions of God's love. It's a group of people organized in the name of Martin Luther King, who is organized in the name of someone even greater, the champion of all underdogs, the champion of all the heavy laden, of all those who need rest, Jesus Christ. And we got together, we prayed, and this is the result. And think about the results that we can get if we start putting love in our focus. You can do it in your life. It's this kind of results. It is magical. It is transforming. I mean, these poems, one fits into the other like a glove. And it tells you that if you're going to do the work, put on that glove and realize that you will get strength from inside and outside. It was a beautiful retreat for many people. For me, it was fantastic because basically we come to what is the church, right? You know that little Blinky? Do you remember little Blinky? If you're a Simpsons fans, you'll know about it. Actually, there's a when you go to In His Shoes and you look at the retreat, there's a graphic of Blinky as well as a bobblehead Jesus. Yes, yes, a bobblehead Jesus. We actually had a plastic bobblehead there too. But you know, Blinky's that fish that you find in The Simpsons. And you know, Homer Simpson's that cartoon, you know, he works in a nuclear power plant. And everybody tells you that everything is safe over there until people go fishing in the water in the lake that's right around the power plant. And out comes this three-eyed fish. And everybody wants to cover it up. It doesn't really exist, you know? But this is the three-eyed fish. Because the water is so contaminated, polluted. Well, that three-eyed fish is basically us without these retreats, right? We go on in life thinking everything is normal, everything is fine, but we are living it in a contaminated, polluted world. I described it a few minutes ago. I mean, talk about contamination. The children in Haiti and then a celebrity getting $33 million and another one making $1 billion and so on. This is the contamination we live in. And sure, we develop a third eye. We develop all kinds of mutations in ourself and our soul. So what was really important about this retreat was to retreat, to get away. And we put a little bobblehead Jesus up there to remind us that our faith is not about a bobblehead Jesus, but about a real Jesus who reaches out and touches people today. In Haiti and everywhere else in the world, in your life right now. This is what Armenian Orthodoxy preached from the beginning of time and continues today. That's why I call it Armadoxy. It is not mutated, but it is arrived. For me, it was a very special retreat, and this one little statement says it all. Dr. Martin Luther King wrote a piece out of prison. It is the letter from Birmingham Jail. You want to see a copy, it's up on our website. Check it out. In fact, not only check it out, it's must reading. For anyone who wants to take Christianity seriously, it is must reading. The letter from Birmingham Jail. Check it out. Amazon, everywhere. They sell it. You could get it. You could look at it on the website. It is incredible. There is a statement that comes out of there, and Dr. King says it so eloquently. He says, "Yes, I see the church as the body of Christ, but oh, how we have blemished and scarred that body through social neglect and through fear of being nonconformists." To me, getting together for Martin Luther King weekend did exactly that. It reconnected us to the vine of Jesus Christ, that we are called to be nonconformist. We are called to take social action and not bury our heads in the sand. We are called to become ambassadors of Christ. We are called to be the body of Christ, the hands, the feet, the mouth, doing the work that Christ demands of us, loving one another. Loving so much that we give our all to one another. So to everybody who made the retreat a possibility, I want to thank them publicly, personally. And to all of you who missed out, please, please get on our website. You haven't missed a thing. because luckily we've got people who are articulating it, they're writing about it, and I invite you to read this piece by none other than Lori Bedekin. I mean, we talk about talent, and we talk about quality, it's all there. But also, I invite you to join in on many of the In His Shoes programs that we have going on and set your sights on 2011. In fact, I hear reservations on planes are very cheap a year in advance. Come out. I can't tell you where it's going to be, but it'll definitely be in California someplace. Maybe not. We've got to think about this. But if you come out to our world headquarters in Glendale, we'll make sure you get a ride. I'm being silly right now, but I really would love it if you would join, because so many of you write to me and so many of you tell me what's going on in your lives. I know this kind of thing is healing. It is really something that is necessary to retreat so that you could come back full and energized. And that's how I feel right now. Hey, listen, we're at the end of this podcast. I want to thank you for joining us. Please do me a favor, get on epostle.net. Check out not only this podcast, but every podcast we've put out from the beginning of time. But the big favor I need from you, continue doing what you're doing. Pray for us. Send these links. Send these podcasts to other people. Send our information to other people. And join us here on the net, on iTunes, on Epostle. Join us every Wednesday evening when we go live. 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. We go live with our broadcast called Questions in Faith. And you can all tap into all of this either at inhisshoes.org or epostle.com. Well, for the wonderful people who make this a possibility, for Susie, our producer, for Ani with her bubbles, who promises she will float back next week for sure. Okay, we miss you, Ani! For Ken up in the booth, and for myself, Father Vasquez, we invite you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
Trust you've enjoyed this broadcast. This episode of The Next Step, as well as all previous episodes, are available for downloading at epostle.net or at Apple's iTunes Store. To write to us with comments or questions, please direct your message to feedback@epostle.net. Your kind prayers and donations ensure the continuity of these quality broadcasts. For the production crew and all the members of the In His Shoes Ministries, this is Susie, looking forward to taking the next step with you again next week.